You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So, Acts chapter 13, page 1107. And we're picking up the story after a little interlude. We've got Barnabas and Saul coming back from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch. So we'll pick up the story in chapter 13, page 1107. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off on their way. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. When they travelled through the whole island, until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elias, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elias and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Well, now Bob has the joy of entertaining the youngsters downstairs and teaching them. We're going to continue reading through this long chapter in Acts, picking up the story in Cyprus. So back on page 1107, Acts chapter 13, starting back again at verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return back to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you've got a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All of this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for about 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified about him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised to our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words: "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." That's Isaiah 55. And so it is stated elsewhere: "You will not let your Holy One see decay." Psalm 16. For when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. That's the prophet Habakkuk. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you rejected and you did not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this was what the Lord commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." That's Isaiah 49. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of God spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Bibles, back up to Acts chapter 13 on page 1107. And also, you've got an outline for what I'm hoping to say in your service sheet, with a free map that you can take home with you at no extra charge. So I want to begin this morning with a question for you, and the question is this: does your heart sink when you come into church on a Sunday morning and you realise the Bible reading is so long? Does your heart sink? Because sometimes it's hard when there's a really long passage, isn't it? And you think, oh gosh, where are we going to go from there? But I want to encourage you this morning to have a really positive and hungry attitude to hear God's word, whether it's a really long chunk or we're just looking at a few verses. Because we believe that God speaks through his word read, when it's a long chunk or a small chunk. And there's pros and cons to both. So the book of Acts has got 28 chapters. So having quite long sections as we go through to keep the flow of the story, because if we don't, it's going to take us a really long time to get through the book. Now, there is a time and a place to take smaller chunks in the book of Acts. That's also great. But we're going through long passages this time to keep the flow of the book. In our evening service, we're working our way through the book of Mark's Gospel. Last week in the evening, I was preaching on four verses. There's a time and a place for both. But have a really positive attitude, whether it's a really long chunk or just a small one. And it's the same for your personal Bible reading at home. There's a time and a place for reading really long chunks, understanding the fact that you might not grasp everything that's in it. You might have questions about it, but you're going to get the flow of it. There's also a time and a place for just taking small chunks, focusing on it, and studying it. All right? Now, this morning, we've got a long chunk. So let's throw ourselves in, and let's ask God for his help as we look at his word. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you so much that you speak through your word. Thank you that you live in your people by your precious Holy Spirit. Father, please would you speak to us today as we look at your word. Help us to understand it, we pray, and help us to love you more and live for you every day as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Acts chapter 13. As we're looking at the book of Acts, we keep going back again and again to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is a really important verse for us right at the start of the book of Acts. It tells us there, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and saying, look, wait for the promised Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Through the book of Acts, we're seeing about the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. And we're in approximately AD 45 in this part of the book, in Acts chapter 13. And we see today the first one of Paul's long missionary journeys, where he goes around to loads of different places. He starts the first one today. And there's three that we see in the book of Acts. And the focus in the book of Acts shifts from Peter, we were thinking about Peter in chapter 12, to Paul, as we get to in chapter 13. And I've got a map for you here on the screen. In chapter 12, we were in Antioch, over on the right-hand side. In today's passage, in Acts 13, we're going to see Paul and Barnabas travel from Antioch over to Cyprus, where they land at Salamis, and then they go through to Paphos. And then from there, in the last the big chunk of Acts chapter 13, they go all the way up here to Pisidian Antioch. So there's two places called Antioch. We're starting off in Antioch, and we end up in another Antioch, but they're different places. Okay. Basically, in Acts chapter 13, we are seeing the gospel burst into Europe. That's what we're seeing today. All right? It's exciting. Now, I've got another kind of question for you, and it's this. Have you ever heard, or have you ever thought yourself, oh, I really like what Jesus has to say. I like the Gospels, but I'm not so keen on Paul. I don't like what Paul has to say. In fact, I actually dislike what Paul has to say. Our passage today, Acts chapter 13, has got something to say about this issue, about Paul and Jesus. So look out for that as we go through. The other thing that we're going to see really clearly as we look through Acts chapter 13 is God's pattern for gospel ministry. That's what we're going to see through Acts chapter 13. God's pattern for gospel ministry. Now, that's important for us here at Trinity because we want to be involved in gospel ministry. So as we see God's pattern for it, it will help us to be prepared to see what we should be doing, but also be prepared so there's no surprises along the way. Okay? And the first thing that we're going to see with God's pattern for gospel ministry is that people are sent. So let's have a look down at verses 1 to 3 of Acts 13 on page 1107. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, we could have a whole sermon on Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. But because we're doing the whole chapter, we can't pick up on everything. Just a little note there. We see fasting in those verses, don't we? Fasting isn't an end in itself. It's something useful to God's people, where for a period of time, They abstain from something, normally food, with the aim of, we see here, either worshipping the Lord or praying. As the leaders in the church in Antioch do that, we see it becomes clear that they should send off Barnabas and Saul, which is what happens. Do you see there in verse 1, you've got those five committed teachers. You've got Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. From those five, two are going to be sent on. Now, sending people in gospel ministry is both exciting and painful. So thinking about those five that are there in Antioch, they're losing 40% of their workforce, aren't they? Barnabas and Saul are going. That's going to be hard for them. That church in Antioch is going to miss their love, their care, and their fellowship. But it's the right thing for them to do, to send people on in gospel ministry. We need to be aware of that here at Trinity. We need to be aware of who we might need to send on in gospel ministry to other places. Now, in a way, we're doing it already. We do it with our students who we send off to university. And on Tuesday night, we'll be praying for our students. So please do come and join us as we pray for them. But also on the table at the back, Bob's already mentioned, we've got a prayer letter here for Ben Holmes, who was one of our students, who was brought up through Trinity, whose parents are here this morning, who knows and loves the gospel through our partnership with Philip and Alison and their youth leaders here. We're now sending him on to Grace Church Cheltenham and to work with UCCF. That's great, and a great model that we should be doing. But just thinking more broadly for a second about the Church of England, we're in an evangelical Anglican church here at Trinity this morning. If we are going to be filling the gaps that are going to be coming up, the vacancies that are going to be coming up in churches around the country, whether they're evangelical or whether they're ones that we want to turn around to the gospel, we need to be raising up, on average, across our evangelical Anglican churches, one ordinand every 5 years to be filling the gaps that are going to be around, so that there's people like Bob and myself and others helping to teach the Bible in places. That's something to think about and pray about, isn't it? As we try to see who we might send. It's exciting, but it's painful. So last week we had, standing on the stage, the Bellis family, didn't we? Robbie and Lizzie with their three children, Caleb, Lola and Mia. They were part of a church family in England. They're now sent off to work in Belgium. Their church family in England misses their friendship, their love, their teaching, their example. It's painful. But isn't it exciting what they're doing? God's pattern for gospel ministry involves sending people out. We need to be prepared for that. Next, what else are we going to see with God's pattern for gospel ministry? Well, we see the gospel goes to Cyprus. Now, sadly, we might not all be called to Cyprus, just so you know. It's a nice part of the world, I believe. Not that I've ever been. Have a look down at verse 4. The two of them, Barnabas and Saul, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So looking on the map, that's from there. I don't know if you can see this dot, but Antioch there, and then they sail across to Salamis. Went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. What do we see? God's pattern for gospel ministry is that the word of God is proclaimed. The word of God is taken to Cyprus, and they begin, did you notice, in the synagogues. That's where they begin. So the word of God is proclaimed. But there's also opposition. Do you remember that from the first part of our reading? Look at verse 6. Halfway through verse 6, they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. He's a false prophet. He opposes the word of God. If you have a look at verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, he's changed his name. It's the same person, Bar-Jesus and Elymas are the same person. Okay, look at verse 8, look what he does. But Elymas the sorcerer, or Bar-Jesus, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. What does gospel ministry involve? It means spreading the word of God and facing opposition. Now, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, is punished here by Paul, isn't he? He's blinded. We see about that. We see that in verses 9 to 11. We also see that God has his hand over opposition. We needn't be worried or fazed by it. A couple of other interesting details there. Have a look at verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul. Ooh, kind of flashing light moment there. That's a big change. Saul has changed his name to Paul. In those days, it wasn't uncommon for people to also take on a Roman name. That's what Saul did. He becomes Paul. But it also shows us the massive transformation that has happened in Saul's life, as God has turned him from being a persecutor to someone who shares the word of God. We never hear him referred to as Saul again. He's always Paul, moving forward. And look, what's he filled with in verse 9? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that. But we see the word of God is proclaimed. We see opposition. And also, look at verse 12. We see new life. Did you notice that? When the proconsul saw what had happened, so with Elymas being punished for trying to turn him away from the word, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Friends, as the word of God is proclaimed, we should expect there to be new life, because that is how God works. Have a look at this verse from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is Paul speaking again. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Friends, the gospel we are sharing in this town and this local area is powerful and can transform lives. Let's not lose sight of that. Notice too, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's why they went to the synagogues, first of all. So, that's what we see in Cyprus. They don't stay there for long. They move on. Have a look at verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. So Paul's on the move again, isn't he? He's on the move from Paphos. They sail to Perga, and then they end up at Pisidian Antioch. Now, there's questions here. Why didn't they stay longer in Paphos? Why did John Mark leave them? We're not told all the details. We do read in other places that John Mark kind of deserted, but then we also read that later he comes back. There's questions. We don't know all the answers, but we do know they end up in Pisidian Antioch. And what do we see there again? We see the word of God is proclaimed, don't we? Did you see that there? Have a look at the end of, halfway through verse 14. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. And so Paul does, and he gives them a great sermon, which we're going to look at just briefly in a moment. But of course, Paul has a message of encouragement for them. And look at verse, flick over the page to verse 49. We see in gospel ministry, God's pattern for gospel ministry is that the word of God is spread. Look at verse 49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. And again, we see that Paul and Barnabas start off with the Jews, don't they, in the synagogue. And a lot of Acts chapter 13 is just having an example of what Paul said in that sermon. And you've got a few little details there on your handout. Basically, Paul began in the Old Testament. Remember, he's talking to Jews, and he uses the Old Testament to show how God has been preparing over hundreds of years for the arrival of Jesus. We're going to glance at the sermon through it. Have a look at verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt, and with mighty power he led them out of that country." These stories will have been really familiar to his hearers as he's retelling them the events of the Old Testament and the Exodus, how God's people kind of brought out of Egypt. From there, Paul moves to King David. And then from King David, he moves to the Lord Jesus. So have a look at verse 23. "From this man's descendants," that's David, "God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" We've got the Old Testament history, how it points to Jesus, and how John the Baptist also prepared the way for Jesus. And then the big focus of Paul's sermon is Jesus' death and resurrection, which we've also already thought about the significance of this morning. We see that in verses 26 to 37. But just have a look at verse 28. "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Jesus was killed unjustly." Then look down to verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead." This is fantastic news. Jesus, who was unjustly killed, who was killed for us, was raised. And this is good news. Have a look. Paul says to himself in verse 32, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers through the Old Testament, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" This is rich. Paul is using the Old Testament and showing us how Jesus has beaten death and been brought back to life. And then look at verse 36 and 37. "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." Paul stresses that Jesus is different to David, isn't he? He came back to life. His body didn't see decay. And then Paul finishes off his sermon in verses 38 to 41 by giving people a choice between life and death. Have a look at verse 38. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." And not just them, it's proclaimed to you here this morning too. There is forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. But we have a choice. You can miss this invitation to have your sins forgiven. And that's what Paul warns his readers of in verse 40 and 41. "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." Friends, you have a choice today to accept this good news of the forgiveness of sins that can be found in the name of Jesus. Can I urge you to do that and to find new life in him for yourself? This Bible overview that Paul has given us in Acts chapter 13 points really clearly to the cross and the new life that can be found in his name. Now, back to that kind of thought I gave you at the start. I like Jesus, but I'm not quite sure about Paul. Friends, that doesn't work because they preach the same gospel. There's loads of similarities between what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and what Paul says here in Acts chapter 13. Both talk about God's plans for Israel and David and how they find fulfillment in Jesus. Both move from David to Jesus. Both talk about the resurrection and how Jesus was rejected in Jerusalem. Both quote from Psalm 2 and from the servant songs in Isaiah. Peter was filled with Jesus' Holy Spirit at Pentecost, wasn't he? And that's what led him to preach that sermon in Acts 2. We've already read in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, that Paul was filled with the Spirit. And remember, this is the same Spirit of our Lord Jesus. You may hear some people say that Paul made up Christianity. He didn't. We see it here. He's preaching the same gospel as Peter. He's preaching the same gospel as the Lord Jesus Christ because he's filled with the same Spirit. To reject Paul is to reject Jesus because they preach the same gospel. Now, we've seen a lot of this. We'll move more quickly now. That the word of God is proclaimed as God's pattern for gospel ministry. But also, there is new life. Look in verse 43. Just as we saw in verse 12, look at verse 43. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Friends, I've already mentioned it, but let's be expectant as God's word is proclaimed that people will respond in repentance and faith because the gospel is powerful for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So we've seen the word of God is proclaimed. We've seen new life. But again, in this chapter, we see opposition to the gospel, don't we? Just like we saw with Bar-Jesus or Elymas. Look at verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost a whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against Paul, what Paul was saying. Do you see? There is opposition. Look what happens in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For that is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Friends, there's opposition here from the Jews who didn't want to hear the gospel. We've already had opposition from non-Jews. We can expect opposition from both. That's God's pattern for gospel ministry. We've seen that Paul has fulfilled what he should be doing. He's taken the gospel first to the Jews. Now, because they're turning his back on it, he's taking it to the Gentiles. Okay, but there's still hope for both. Even just have a look at chapter 14, verse 1. On his next part of this journey, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Isn't that great? God's pattern for gospel ministry will see opposition from both Jews and Gentiles. But friends, we will see new life from both Jews and Gentiles. One quick extra thing to note, because it'd be dead easy to miss it. You see verse 51? So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. We'll find out more about that next week. But look, verse 52. They've just been abused and persecuted and opposed. But look, verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Friends, God's pattern for gospel ministry is that we should be joyful. We have got good news to share. It's hard sharing it, and we might face opposition. But by God's Holy Spirit, he fills us with joy. So on our open day, on September the 29th, I know many of us have hard things that are on in our lives. But let's be joyful that we've got good news to share. And even in the midst of hard things, the gospel is still true for us. We should be known as a joyful church, a joyful bunch of children, of people, as we have God's Holy Spirit with us. What a privilege it is to be involved in the Lord's work. Just as we draw it all together, we really see God's pattern for gospel ministry in Acts chapter 13, don't we? We see people are sent. We see the word of God is proclaimed. We see there is opposition. We see new life. And we see God's people filled with joy. We long for those things to be true here at Trinity, don't we? As we play our part in sending people out for gospel ministry, as we proclaim the word of God, as we expect opposition, and when we see and expect new life. Let's be expectant as we pray this week at our church family prayer meeting. Let's be proclaiming the word of God in our lives. Let's be inviting people along to our open day. And what a privilege it is for each of us to be involved in God's pattern for gospel ministry. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you that you speak through your word, and thank you that through it we see your pattern for gospel ministry. Lord, please help us to be a church family that is active in raising up people that we may send them out to proclaim your word. Help us personally to play our part in proclaiming your word, even when we face opposition. Father, we pray that we would see many people find new life in the name of Jesus in the coming weeks and months. And we thank you that the gospel is powerful to do that. And Father, as a church family, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the joy which you can give us in our hearts. Help us to model that and show that to each other and to our town. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.